Well, I am not Donnie Case. I am Jason Segelke. I'm the children's minister here at Maple Avenue Christian Church. And if you've ever been here when I've filled the pulpit before, you know you're probably getting out early today. But I do appreciate the chance to get to share with you from the Bible. I love that we're walking through the whole book of Romans this year, and I love the structure of the book of Romans. It's written as a letter to the Romans, but a lot of scholars have referred to it as the gospel according to Paul. At the beginning of the book, he lays out clearly, we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And then he shifts to talk about how we can find that forgiveness in Christ alone. He takes a bit of a detour at chapters 9 through 11, and he makes an appeal to Israel to follow Jesus. But now here at chapter 12, we reach the crescendo of his whole book. Last week, Donnie preached on this. I think it might be one of his favorite passages. Romans 12, 1 through 2. And some of you got that joke. This is where Paul is making his case that as sinners needing forgiveness, we can find that through Christ who offers forgiveness freely. And this is where, in chapter 12, this is where he begs us. He says, please, don't stop reading. There's more. When I read the first word of chapter 12, I get this idea of Braveheart in my mind. Are you with me on this? I'm picturing Paul in blue and white face paint with a plaid kilt wrapped around his waist with his lungs full of his Braveheart breath. Therefore! Are you with me? He writes about responding to God's mercy by offering ourselves as living sacrifices and the total transformation that can come from the renewing of our minds. Today, I want to look at how that living sacrifice plays out in humble service to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, this is where God uses Paul to tell us this. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I think what Paul is trying to get at in this passage is very simple. You belong. Unashamed worshipers belong. Belonging, that seems to be one of the strongest driving forces in our lives. We do some of the dumbest things to try to belong. For example, I'm a little bit too old to remember this, but a pet rock. Do you guys remember this fad that came out and everybody had to have one? Probably walked past a rock on your way into the store to buy a pet rock. They've even got a new version out with a USB. It's just a USB cord super glued to a hole inside the rock. It's nothing special. But people bought these trying to belong to something that was going on. Check out this next picture. Don't look too long. You might go blind. If this is your living room, I apologize. But look at that bold plaid print. They thought this is going to stick around. I'm glad it didn't. And then you've got this next picture here. Members only jackets. People literally bought a jacket to belong. And you might have been lucky enough to be the last one to buy one. Check out this the fanny packs. Okay, look at the utility. I don't have enough pockets. I need a strap-on pocket. And it's got to be, I don't want to lose this thing, so bright pink. I laugh, I had a fanny pack. I don't know if anybody else have a fanny pack. All right, there we go. Look at this family. They never get a chance to take this family picture again. Those bangs are so high, I think they had to duck as they came in the doorway. And then look at this guy. Don't be that guy. Business in the front, party in the back. Mullets were never a good idea, and they're not coming back. I'm looking very carefully, just seeing if anybody else. You got to take a risk, right? Take a look at this next thing. There's even new fads, you know, planking. Anybody guilty? On a youth trip, you're laying across flat on a spot that was never meant to lay flat across. There's crazy things we do to try to belong. But thankfully, belonging does not have to be this ridiculous. In fact, Paul talks here and he shows us three ways that we belong. First of all, as unashamed worshipers, we belong to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 challenges us to take a good look in the mirror and humble ourselves. Chapter 3, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This concept of humility can be a real struggle for people for different reasons. Some people approach the idea of humility and they start beating themselves up. They think that to be humble is the exact opposite of being prideful. It's the extreme opposite. Maybe you've met these people before, or maybe you've been this person at different times. Someone who thinks of humility this way can't see much good in themselves. They can't take a compliment. They don't think anything they do is good enough. Being humble is not about wearing low self-esteem as a badge of honor. It's not healthy, and it sure isn't biblical. You are not too bad to be a living sacrifice. On the other hand, some people look at humility and they settle for acting like they're humble. They fake this false humility, but inside they're really dealing with conceit. Maybe you've met this kind of person, or maybe you've been this kind of person at different times. People who look at humility this way can't see much bad in themselves. They fish for compliments by putting themselves down. They search for approval from people to reinforce their inflated sense of self-esteem. Again, this isn't healthy, and it sure isn't biblical. You are not too good to be a living sacrifice. Christ humbled himself, as John 13 tells us. He humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. Verse 14 says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." If the king is willing to serve, how do we think that we get out of serving? Now, the funny thing is, whether you fall into this camp of viewing humility as being too bad to serve, or viewing humility as, oh, I'm too good to serve, but I'm going to act humble, the same thing, the same outcome comes about. A couple very inappropriate things happen when we view humility this way. First of all, we're effectively saying that we know better than God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." God has given every follower of Jesus Christ a spiritual gift for the benefit of his kingdom, and he's instructed us to use it. If we say that we aren't good enough to serve, or we're too busy or too good to serve, we're pretty much telling God that he doesn't know what he's talking about. The other inappropriate thing that happens when we don't view humility correctly is that we don't accomplish the tasks that God has planned for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has chosen the church as his plan for reaching the world. When we see ourselves as too good or too bad to serve, lost, hurting people go unreached. We can't truly embrace humility until we see ourselves the way God sees us. Humility is a matter of the heart. And our hearts can't find peace until we discover God's heart for us. Take into consideration what Scripture tells us about how God sees us. Genesis says that God created you in His own image and breathed the breath of life into your nostrils. Psalm says that God saw your unformed substance when He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and before a word comes off of your tongue, He knows it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Earlier in Romans, Paul talks in chapter 5, verse 8, and he says, God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For most of us, on a really bad day, we wouldn't be willing to give up a parking spot. But on God's absolute worst day, He gave up His only Son for you. Romans 8 tells us that we are free from the slavery of sin. There is now no condemnation for you. 1 John declares that in Christ all your sins are forgiven. All your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Again, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, you are now righteous in God's sight with the very righteousness of His perfect Son. A little bit of rapid fire here. You've been saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. You've been justified through faith, Romans 5:1. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. No one is able to snatch you out of God's hand, John 10:29. And He will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. That is how the God of all creation sees those who belong to Him. This is the heart of humility. It's not a matter of self-esteem. It's a matter of God-esteem. When we stop fixing our eyes on who we are and what we can do, but instead we look to who God is and what He has done for us, then we can find humility. When we find our identity rooted in Christ, we have the freedom to humble ourselves. Unashamed worshipers belong to God. Unashamed worshipers also belong to the church. Romans 12, 4 and 5 challenge us to accept that we are not our own. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The imagery of the human body is a great way to connect with how God sees us and the church. The body is designed perfectly by God. Every part has a function, and each part depends on the others to survive. You usually know pretty quick if a part of the body, if there's something wrong. You know there's something wrong with the body when there's too many or too few of something. What's the first thing we do when a newborn is born? We count the fingers and toes. Now, that's not to say if a baby doesn't have the right number that they're not. It's just a thing we do. We check and we see, are they the right number? We have two eyes, not so that we have a backup or so that we're not born a pirate. We have two eyes in order to have depth perception. In the same way, we have two ears for a very specific reason. It's so that we can understand our surrounding with stereo sound. You know that something's wrong with the body when it isn't working right. Poor guy's foot fell asleep. He's sitting there waiting for his match, and he goes up and he's, I'm not. When a part of the body stops working, the whole body suffers. If your liver stops filtering blood, you know that pretty quick. If the heart stops beating, the whole body stops. You know something's wrong with the body when a body part tries to play a role that it wasn't designed to play.
Why?
20 minutes a day, Jim. That's all it takes. 20 minutes a day, all feet, no hands, and I'll have the petty dexterity of a chimp, and you'll be sitting there like an idiot. Okay, here we go. Yes.
Oh. Do you mind?
I'm sorry, Pam. Allow me to write you an apology letter.
You don't have to do that.
D. E. A. Oh. Backspace. A. Dear.
Thank you, Hans. Nothing else in the universe can do what you do. Oh, don't worry about it. Dwight, it's okay. You were wrong.
So hot.
Well, A for effort, right?
I love that scene. Feet don't work well as hands. And our ankles, they don't work well as feet. You know that if you've ever rolled your ankle. And it's a lot better to fill our stomachs with water than it is to fill our lungs. When a part of the body tries to do something it wasn't made to do, things go wrong. And just as God has designed the human body, he has perfectly designed Christ's body, the church. We are made to depend on each other. No one is called to be a living sacrifice on their own. The Bible has so much to say about how we treat one another. In fact, you can't have one another without the other. You literally cannot obey all of Scripture on your own. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, who are called to be free, do not use that freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love." James 5:16 says, "To confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Romans 12:10, just shortly after our text today, "Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves." In 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Coming to Christ for forgiveness and accepting his free gift of salvation, to have him as your Lord and Savior, and to become a part of the body is a package deal. When we find our community rooted in the church, we have the freedom to reject independence. Unashamed worshipers belong to the church. And finally, unashamed worshipers belong to the mission. Romans 12:6-8 makes clear that we are commanded to serve. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then lead diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Serving in the body of Christ, the church, is a command for all believers. While I was at another church ministering, one of the things I remember from being there is on every week on the bulletin, underneath the church's name was the same statement. And I'll admit, this statement was a bit more aspirational than it was descriptive, but every week, right there underneath the church's name, it said, "An every member ministry." And I think that statement captures the idea behind Romans chapter 12, verses 6-8. We could get caught up in trying to describe each of these gifts and the ins and outs of what each of them mean, but honestly, I think we could lose the point in the details. I mean, this passage right here is not meant to be an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. And honestly, it doesn't even describe these gifts very well. It kind of defines the term by the term. The point Paul's making here is, whatever God has enabled you to do through his Spirit, do it and do it well. Serving in Christ's body isn't optional. Ministry is for everyone, not just ministers. Early on in ministry, when we were finishing up college and each of my friends and I were going off to our first churches, I started hearing about and receiving invitations to ordination services. And honestly, I really had to look at myself and consider, well, what am I going to do with this? And as I was thinking about this, I remembered a sermon that someone had shared about Jesus' baptism. He was trying to explain why Jesus needed to be baptized if he didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. And his explanation was that Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his ministry. And it became my conviction that my baptism was my ordination. I didn't want to do, and I'm not trying to knock people that have had ordination services, but for me, I didn't want to do anything that reinforced this idea that ministry is just for some people and not others. We all belong to the mission. When any one of us doesn't serve, that every member ministry of the body of Christ is missing someone important. When we find our purpose in the gospel, we have the freedom to serve boldly. Unashamed worshipers belong to the mission. Now, if you guys don't mind, I want to get my children's minister on a little bit. One story that I really think brings together this idea of serving in community is a children's story called Stone Soup. Has anyone ever heard that story before? Okay, I've seen a few nods. No hands, but a few nods. Okay, this story has been shared in a lot of different cultures. Sometimes the story is told as French soldiers returning from war. Sometimes it's told as a monk heading through a village. I'm going to share it in a really generic way so that we don't get caught up in those details. But consider this story. One day, a traveler was passing through a village. Times were hard, and people were not particularly warm or hospitable to strangers, not even to each other for that matter. Hardly anyone responded to the traveler's hearty, warm greeting. Unfazed by the lukewarm reception, he sat down in a corner, and he got busy. He took out a large iron cauldron, and while whistling, he started at his work. He filled the cauldron with water, and he lit a fire underneath it, and he started to bring the water to a boil. And while that water was heating up, he made a big to-do about getting out different supplies. He got out a knife, and he got out a ladle, and he got out a shiny, polished stone. And as he did this, it got the attention of passersby. "What are you cooking?" asked one curious onlooker. "Ah, stone soup," he said cheerfully. "Stone soup? I've never heard of such a thing," said another. "Well, stick around and you can have some when it's done." Well, the crowd started to gather around the traveler, curious about this thing called stone soup. All the while, he whistled away, happy at his work. And then finally, he dropped the stone in the water, and everybody took a peek. He let the water get up to a boil and then simmer a bit. He took out his ladle, cooled it off, and took a sip. "Oh, how does it taste?" asked one of the voices from the crowd. "Oh, it's good. You know, I don't think this is the best I've had, except there was one time that somebody had some cabbage, and it just really brought out the flavor of the stone." "Well, I got cabbage." So one of the listeners ran off and brought back cabbage. He chopped it up, diced it up, and added it to the soup. And he let it boil up, let it cool off. "Oh, that's good. It's not as good as the time that I had some carrots, but this is pretty good. I've got carrots." Runs off to go get the carrots. Comes on back. He slices them up, dices them up, puts them in the water, lets it come to a boil, and the process goes over and over again. Each time he takes a sip, he says, "Oh, that's good. Not as good as the time I had some pepper. Pepper. Not as good as the time I had onions. Onions." And finally, after a while, as people were watching this concoction brew, they started to sit together in groups, and some even started playing music. They admitted that this was the best fun they've had in a long time. And finally, after a while, he took another sip. Oh, it's done. And he started to ladle out generous portions, because there was plenty of it at this point. And the people, oh, they enjoyed that soup. And when they were finished, they said, oh, please, this was marvelous. You have to tell us the secret behind this stone. And he leaned in. He said, I took the rock out a while ago. The secret was you working together. So the traveler, satisfied with the people's reaction, went on his merry way. And as much as I love sharing that story about how what it means that we can do together, when it comes to making something incredible, we have a whole lot more to start with than a stone. We have the rock, Jesus Christ. And even when it comes to contributing to the soup, the church, the Holy Spirit himself gives us what we can contribute. But you can't belong to the mission until you belong to the church. And you can't belong to the church until you belong to God. Do you belong?